Okay, well, so we are at the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, which is, I'm just going to let you know a little pastor secret, it's like always the hardest Sunday. Like, you just finished Christmas, like, do I still preach on Christmas? Do I start something new? It's not January yet, people are still on vacation. But here's what I'm thinking. So tonight I want us to look at a passage that kind of really spoke to my heart in looking where we've been over the past year as a church plant and starting to grow towards things, but then also looking ahead to 2016, next year coming, where are we headed, what's coming forward, and what's God calling us to as men and women of Christ. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you got a Bible, flip over to 19. We're going to be just cover a few verses tonight, 19 through 21. And I entitled this sermon, Burn the Yokes. And you're going to see why here in just a second, okay? But as I was kind of thinking about this, preparing for this, I remembered back to when we were in college. I had one of my favorite artists. He was a Christian artist. His name was Justin McRoberts. I'm sure none of you have ever heard of him. He was this little, really no-name indie artist. He was a singer-songwriter. It was just him and his guitar, but he would come and do shows at our college and other colleges across the nation and stuff. And so he comes in, and over him coming to our college several times, I kind of got to know him a little bit. Not like we were like BFFs or anything like that, but like, you know, like we knew each other, and he would come. He came through one time, actually stayed with us, you know, while he was coming through for another show and stuff. But there came an opportunity where we got to go, a group of us from the college were able to go on like a college ski trip over winter break. And so we actually all signed up for this trip, and we went up to Colorado, and it was going to be like skiing all, yeah, Colorado. We got a brother here from Colorado today. We weren't in Denver, but we were close. But anyway, so we went there skiing, and so it was going to be like skiing all day during the day, and then at night they had like Christian speakers and concerts and stuff, you know, that you could go to, and it's kind of this thing. And so we go, and the only hang-up was I didn't know how to ski. And like half our group didn't know how to ski. We were all going to be snow skiing for the first time, and like I wanted to learn, and so we were excited, and we had a few that knew how, and so we all go, we pack up and get in this bus, and we drive to Denver, and we get there, and so the first day, you know, you're just trying to figure it out, right? So they're all trying to teach us, like, the pizza and the, you know, all this kind of stuff, and we're trying to learn how to ski, and so by the end of the first day, I had it fairly well. Like, I wasn't an expert by any means, but I could get around the greens and the blues, and I was doing okay, and so that was the first couple days of skiing. Well, Justin came in, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday night, and did his show, and then he was going to stay over the next day and go skiing, and I was like, oh, sweet, I'm going to get to ski with this guy that, you know, I really like, and you know, this artist and stuff, like kind of starstruck a little bit. And so there's this group of us, we're going to go skiing with Justin the next morning. So he comes out and he meets us on the slopes, and the only problem was Justin had been skiing since he was like 6. And so he was like an expert skier, and we're all like just barely hanging on the blues and not falling, okay? And so he's like really gracious with us, and he goes skiing with us on some of the greens and the blues to kind of get started. But about halfway through the day, you know, he's kind of getting bored with us, our little pansy skiing. And so he's like, all right, let's go try something else. And so, you know, I didn't want to get left behind. I didn't want to miss my chance to ski with Justin. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to have to beef it up here a little bit and up my game. And so he takes us on this blue-black with moguls. And I was like, okay. So we get started down, and I didn't really know exactly what to expect, but I knew about 5 minutes into it that I was in way over my head. Like, this was not going to turn out good for me in any way, shape, or form. But the problem was, if you've ever been skiing, you know that once you get started, you can't go back. Like, there's no way you can, like, back up and ski back up the hill. Like, you just, the only way forward is forward. And so I'm doing this, you know, like over moguls instead of in between moguls and crashing and getting up and trying to make it down this hill. But when I was reflecting on that experience, the reason it came to my mind is because what we're going to see in the Word tonight is very similar. That's how it is with us in Christ. When we decide we're going to step out in faith and follow Christ, it's always forward. It's never retreat. It's always going forward. We don't ever go back. Following Christ is a one-way street. It's always forward, never retreat. That's what I summarized it. And we're going to see that here in 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elisha and his calling into ministry. And so I just want to read it's only like 4 verses. So I'm just going to read the whole section here of Scripture, and then we'll start taking it apart and seeing what God has for us tonight, okay? So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 19, it says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah, passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Okay, so we got two guys here, so just kind of catch you after where we're at. We got two guys. We got Elijah and Elisha, which can get really confusing really fast, okay? So here's the way I remember it. Elijah, the one with the J in his name, comes first because J comes before S, which is Elisha. Are you with me? All right, that's just like a little seminary mnemonic device for you to help you kind of stay up with that, okay? So Elijah is first. He was the first prophet, and now he's, at this moment in the story, he's coming to call Elisha to follow him and become a prophet for God. Okay, that's kind of where we set up tonight. So, four things we're going to see here about following Christ from this passage. The first thing is this. If I'm going to follow Christ, I have to serve right where I am. Following Christ means I have to serve right where I am. So let's look first at Elisha here, okay? Elisha is the first one introduced in the passage, and his name literally means, "My God is salvation." That's what Elisha means. My God is salvation. You think he already had a name set up to be a prophet, right? So you have Elisha here, and a couple things you need to know about Elisha's ministry, if you're not familiar with his story overall. It's pretty cool. He's going to minister, once he becomes a prophet, he's going to minister under four different kings of Israel. So his time as a prophet is going to last across four different kings, all right? So pretty extensive ministry. He also is going to head up and oversee a whole school of prophets where he's going to be training other guys to come along and be prophets. And I mean, he's going to raise up a lot of men to follow God and work hard. But here's one thing I thought was most amazing about Elisha. He, in the Bible, he is second only to Jesus in terms of recorded miracles. Recorded in the Bible, more miracles were done at the hands of Elisha than any other person in the Bible, with the exception of Jesus himself. So this guy had a pretty stellar ministry. Can we agree on that, right? Like, he was a pretty big stud when it came to working for God. And so here, this is the start of Elisha's time with God. And so Elijah, who God sent to him, finds him not doing miracles, not talking to kings, he finds him plowing fields. Right? It says he was with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was with the 12, and they were plowing the fields, which is basically servant's work during this time. That would have been the work of a servant. A couple things we know about Elisha from this passage alone is, first of all, he was pretty well off. I mean, to have 12 yoke of oxen to work on your fields, you're doing pretty good financially, okay? Most families at this time would have been lucky to have like one yoke of oxen, all right, to do their fields with, all right? So Elisha's a pretty well-to-do person, yet he's extremely humble. How do we know that? Because he's out there working with the servants, plowing the fields, right? So here's kind of what I'm seeing. So there's 12 yoke of oxen. So that means there were 11 other sets of oxen with 11 other people plowing with those oxen. So we got 11 servants plowing, and then you got Elisha, the owner, plowing last. Are you with me? Do you see the picture here? So Elisha, it's kind of a weird thing. Like, he's this landowner, he's a wealthy man, he's well-to-do, but he's out there, he's serving, he's humbly working where God has him. And there's no doubt in my mind that God had already given him a heart and a stirring to do more. Like, have you ever had that experience? Like you know God wants you to do more, he's calling you to do more for him, but it's just not here yet? And that's where Elisha's at right now. Like, he knows there's more ahead, and God has something cool for him, but God hasn't said go yet. And so he's saying, all right now I'm just plowing fields. And I'm plowing fields for God's glory the best I can because this is where he has me, and I'm trusting him that this is right for now. I remember when I was first looking at colleges and stuff, I knew I had to go to a Christian college according to my parents. And so one of the things I wanted to do was I wanted to be involved in a music ministry group. Like when I was in church, you know, growing up, we always had all these groups coming through and they would do concerts and stuff and they were from all these different colleges. And I was like, I want to do that. Like, I want to go around and sing and play and do music as part of my college experience. And so the premier group there at Missouri Baptist where I was going to go to college was called Spirit Wing. And so I was like, I'm going to audition for Spirit Wing. And so I'd go through the whole process, and I was a freshman and my voice wasn't fully developed and I didn't make it. And I was like, all right, God, I don't know what that's all about. I feel like this is what you want me to do. And so maybe I need to go to another college. And he's like, no, you need to go to college here. So I said, okay. So I went ahead and went to college there, and I ended up not with that group, but I ended up singing with a couple other groups and a couple other choirs, and we did some things. And then a year in, God started using me in other ways, and I started doing tech stuff for Spirit Wing and for musicals and for some other groups. And then I learned guitar and started playing guitar for another group. And like slowly, he just kind of started using me in different ways that I had never, ever expected. And then eventually that led me to my call, my true calling, which I didn't even know when we started the process, which was in worship ministry. And so I started leading worship for different events, and that's where I met my wife, and we started leading worship together. And like, God had so much more to the plan than what I saw or understood as a senior in high school trying to be a freshman in college. But if I wouldn't have been faithful to just take that step and do what he was telling me to do right then and go to that college, even though I didn't understand it and I didn't like it and it didn't make sense to me, if I wouldn't have been faithful to serve where he was putting me at the moment, I would have never gotten to all these other steps that he had that brought us to where we're at today. And I think that's what Elisha's experiencing here. Elisha knows just by his name, just by the stirring of his heart, he knows God has something awesome for him to do. But right now, God says, no, just plow the fields. Just right where you're at, just serve, just get your hands dirty, get to work, and glorify me right where you are right now. And so this is how I would summarize it. Following Christ means actively serving wherever he has me. Following Christ means actively serving wherever he has me, wherever that is at the moment. And I'm not saying that God doesn't call us to new things, into new seasons, into new churches, and he does all of that. Some of you are here because he did that with you, okay? And that's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But until he does, get in where you're at and get your hands dirty and actively serve where you're at until he calls you to something else. And that's what Elisha's doing here, okay? So that's the first thing we want to do in following Christ is serve right where I am. The second thing is serve as long as I can. I want to serve as long as I can. Look here, now let's switch characters and let's look at Elijah. So Elijah, his name means the Lord, he is God, okay? Elijah means the Lord, he is God. And Elijah had a long, long career proving that statement. Like if you read backwards through the scriptures on Elijah, you know that, I mean, like time after time and time, like he went toe-to-toe with some of the biggest rulers and told them they were wrong and that God was going to spite them and they need to listen, they need to change their ways. I mean, he squared off with prophets of a false religion and brought fire down from heaven. Like this guy did some major stuff to show that God was Lord, right? But at this point in the story, in chapter 19, things have changed a little bit for Elijah. He started to kind of doubt that a little bit. And we found him here, and what's happened is he's just went toe-to-toe with these other prophets, and he's won, and God showed up, and God did this awesome work. And then he starts getting threats on his life from the king and his wife, and he runs. And he runs away, and he hides. And he doesn't believe that God's big enough to actually fix this problem and save him. And he starts getting depressed to the point where he tells God he just wants to die. He starts fearing. He starts losing. I think what really happened to Elijah, I think what happened was he's like, you know what, God? I all that stuff we did together was awesome, and I'm glad I got to serve you that way. I just can't do it anymore. I think he just got to the point where he's like, you know what, I'm old, I'm tired, I'm just, like, I'm done with that. And just get me out of here. Like, I just want to be done. But God doesn't think so, right? Look right above where we're at in chapter 19. Look up at verses 15 and 16. So Elijah has just told God all this, that he's scared, he wants to die, that he wants to be done with ministry. And here's what God says. He says, and the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And here's the key part. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. So God said, okay, all right, fine. You want to be done? You're done with the prophet thing? You don't want to do this anymore? Okay, that's fine. You got to do one more thing. You got to go and anoint your replacement and train him and get him ready to take over your position. That's your final thing you got to do for me, is what God's telling him. Right? So Elijah wants to be done right away, and God says, I'm not done with you yet. I got one more thing that you got to do. And he gives him this order, and that's what leads us to our story that we started in tonight, where Elijah walks up, right, and he finds Elisha, and Elisha's just plowing away. You know, he's thinking, he's like, this is who you want, God? Really? Like, this dude's out here plowing with the servants, and this is who you want? But all right. So he walks up. He doesn't even say anything to Elisha. He just takes his coat off, throws it over his shoulders, and keeps walking. Like, that's a weird thing, right? But see, for them, it meant a lot, because what we know is this. The cloak, it says, was kind of the symbol or the sign of the prophet, all right? They had a special type of cloak they wore that signified that they were God's man, they were God's prophet. And when they took that cloak and they put it on someone else, it was a known calling card of saying, hey, I want you to come and follow me and train and be prepared to be the next prophet. And we know that that was obvious, because what's Elijah do? He like jumps off the oxen and goes running after him, right? So obviously he understood what was going on, right? And so although Elijah thought his time was over, God had other plans for him. Do you see that? And that's so important. I remember a church we were previously at, it always blesses my heart, and it's such an encouragement to me to see saints of God, followers of Christ, who have served the Lord for years and years and years in faithful service, and even as they get into their latter years, they're still going at it strong. They're still faithfully serving the Lord. We had a lady at one of our priest churches called, Miss Lola is what we called her. Miss Lola was, at that time, this was several years ago, at that time she was probably 70 plus already. And she was at church every service, every event. She was there. She would take her car. She would park in the very last parking spot in the very back of the parking lot and walk to the doors, because she said, well, we might have visitors and they need the front spots. So she 70-year-old lady, she'd park in the back, and she and all of us were like, you know, 30-year-olds up in the front, and she, the 70-year-old's putting us to shame. And she'd come in and she'd go and she'd serve in the kids ministry. She's still back there changing diapers and taking care of kids, 70 years old. The one that really struck me, blew me away, was right before we moved from that church to another church to take a position in ministry, we went on a mission trip to Guatemala. And Miss Lola wanted to go on the mission trip. So she goes with us to Guatemala to serve in this orphanage. We're there all week. We're serving sun up to sundown, and she's right there, and she's going hard, and she's serving. And then on our day off, we got one day off, and they took us into this little town, and we were going to go shopping and stuff. But some of us decided we wanted to climb this volcano. They had like this volcano. You could like hike up it and get to the top and like, you know, see, you know, like feel the heat and stuff. It was an active volcano. It was a pretty strenuous hike. I mean, like, some of it was pretty steep. Miss Lola, foot for foot, man, with us all the way to the top. Like, she actually was doing better than some of the rest of us, I'm pretty sure. You're like, and she was just, I mean, she was on, like, all the time. She was serving the Lord. She was getting after it. She was not allowing anything to put her away. I remember she would actually go down, and she would do a ministry of her own at a local nursing home. And she's like, I'm going to go down, I'm going to take care of the old folks. That's what she called them. I'm going to go take care of the old folks. And she'd go down, and she would do activities with them and play games with them and stuff, and just always looking to serve. And now she's probably 90 plus at this point. And I just saw her a month or so ago at the grocery store. It's here in St. Louis. And she's still serving, man. She's still going strong. And that so blesses my heart to see saints of the Lord who are faithful to the end, serving. And we have some of those people in our church. You know, they're well in the second half of their life, and they're willing to come and help start a new church and do a new work. And that is such just a blessing to see that, and to know that God still uses people all the way to the end. All the way to the end he does. And that's what he's telling Elijah here is, hey, even though you think you're done, I'm not done with you. Following Christ means I'm not done till he says I'm done. That would be how I would say it. I think that's his message to Elijah. I think that's his message to us. Following Christ means I'm not done till he says I'm done. Whether that be end of life, whether that be in this season. Okay, so maybe he's got you doing something for a season. He says, all right, you're going to do this until I say you're done here. Maybe that's in, you know, a certain position that you're holding in the church. Maybe that's a certain thing at your work. Whatever it is, whatever he's got you doing right now, you need to keep doing that until he says you're done. Because that's what following Christ is about. It's being faithful, and it's about pushing through and making sure that, hey, I'm in this until the end. Evidently, my daughter set a timer on the iPad.
What is it?
And there's Daniel Tiger. All right, apologize. Okay, so first thing is follow Christ right where I'm at. Second thing is serve until he says I'm done. The third thing which I would say is this. Look at this. I need to serve with my heart and my hand. And this is where it kind of starts to get a little sticky in the story, okay? So we have Elijah has come, and he's thrown his cloak over Elisha, and he keeps walking, right? And then look again at verse 20. Verse 20 says this, and he left, let's talk about Elisha. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So again, Elisha knows immediately what Elijah has done. He knows what that means. He knows he's calling him to follow him. So he jumps off. He leaves the oxen. He leaves the plow, like right there in the field. Doesn't even think about it. And he goes racing after this guy. And I want you to notice here that the excitement, the urgency, the readiness, like he was ready to go and serve the Lord for sure. Like he'd been waiting for this day for a long time to be called on to that next thing. But what does he say? "Let me go and kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you," right? Why does he say that? Some people would look at that and say, well, that's just an excuse, right? Like, he's just trying to, like, bide some time and put it off and not do what he's, you know, what God's told him to do right away. Like, for example, like, do you remember the story in Luke 9, right? In Luke chapter 9, I'll read it here for you. It'll be on the screen. Jesus is talking to a couple guys, and he says this. He says, "To another, he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Seems like a fairly reasonable request, right? But look at Jesus' response. "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." That feels kind of harsh, doesn't it? Look at the second one. "Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.'" That sounds familiar. That sounds like Elisha, right? "Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Why would Jesus say these things to these guys? Well, because Jesus was God, and he knew their heart. And he knew for these guys, these were just excuses. They were really just trying to bide their time. They were just trying to put it off and not really do what they knew they were supposed to do, what God was calling them to do. And they were trying to make an excuse. And Jesus said, "No, there's no excuses. You either do it or you don't do it. Where's your heart on the matter?" But with Elisha, we don't see that response. For Elisha, I think this was a genuine response of, hey, let me just go say bye to my parents and then I'll follow you forever, right? I would say he's counting the cost. He's counting the cost. He knows that for a prophet, usually they were homeless and they just went from place to place and place doing God's work. And there's a good chance he might not ever see his family again after this. The calling that was being put on his life, this might be it. The last time he ever sees him, he's like, "Let me just go say bye and then I'm all yours," is what he's saying. And the reason I say that is look what Elijah says. He says, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Right? And he's not just playing it off, all right? He's not rebuking him. He's not rejecting him, right? So obviously his heart isn't wrong on this issue. What Elijah is saying, hey, he's saying, you know what? This is your choice. But just know, I'm not the one calling you. God's the one calling you, right? He's like, "What have I said to you? It's not me. This isn't from me. This is from the Lord. So you can say yes or no. That's totally up to you, but just know that it's coming from God." All right? So he's getting to the heart of the matter. That's what it means to come with your heart in your hand. I don't know if you've ever heard that expression before. All right? To come with your heart in your hand, it means to come with honesty and to come voluntarily expressing the true desire of your heart. That's what Elisha is doing here. When he comes and says, "Let me say bye and then I'm yours," that's honest. That's sincere. That's authentic. He's saying, "I want to follow. Just let me finish my thing here and I'm ready to go," right? He's laying it all out there. And so he goes and he says his goodbye and then he offers his entire self to the Lord. As I was preparing this message, I just kept thinking of all these couples and all these people in my past that I've met through church. There are such great examples of this. We had a family at our last church called the Newkirks, and they had been at that church for years and years and years, faithful servants. They taught classes, they led small groups. He was a deacon. I mean, just faithful pillars of this church. And they had a son-in-law who was in ministry and had actually been a pastor at that church for a number of years. But then right before we came, he left and took another position at another church out of state. And so him and the wife and the grandkids all moved to this other city, out of state, and so they only got to see the grandkids every couple of years and stuff, and they missed them, and you know how all that works. And so they were gone for several years. And then while we were there, and I was serving at that church, he came back to the same town, small town, and took a position at another church in the same town. Okay, so now he's a pastor at this other church across town. His wife's there, his kids are there, and so everyone's thinking, assuming that this couple is going to go over and be a part of that church, right? Like that's where their son-in-law's at, that's where their daughter's at, that's where their grandkids are at. But they didn't. They stayed. Because they knew that God had knit their hearts to this ministry and had called them to serve faithfully at this ministry. I'm not saying they would have been wrong to go, all right? That's between them and the Lord. I'm not saying people who make that kind of choice are necessarily bad people. I'm just saying they knew for them, in sincerity of their own hearts, that God had told them to be at this church, serving here faithfully until he told them elsewise. And so they put aside their personal agendas, they put aside their preferences and their desire to be near their family members and near their grandkids to continue to faithfully serve at this church. And that so impressed me, because so often, I know even myself, I'm so prone to make decisions about my life based on what I want and my preferences rather than submitting those decisions to the Lord and letting him direct me and tell me what I need to be doing. But I think that's what Elisha is exactly doing here. When he asks to go and say goodbye to his parents, it's not that he's trying to put his personal desires above the Lord. He's saying, no, I'm putting you above everything, so just let me say bye and let's go. Right? So following Christ means serving from an eager, sincere, and devoted heart. That's what we see from Elisha here. Following Christ means serving from an eager, sincere, and devoted heart. It means coming with my heart in my hand, saying, Lord, I'm all yours. I give it all to you. And that's what I want for me. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for you guys, for our church, is that we would all be followers of Christ that come with our heart in our hand and say, Lord, it's yours. Sincerely devoted to whatever you want. I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. I give you everything. Just show me. Just show me what you want me to do. And Elisha does that. But then this last part is my favorite part in the whole story. The final thing I want you to see here is this. Not only are we to serve the Lord right where we are, not only are we to serve until he says we're done, not only are we to serve with a sincere heart, but we are to serve without a fallback plan. We are to serve without a fallback plan. I start off by saying, when you follow in Christ, it's always forward, never retreat, right? Like there's no going back. That's what we see with Elijah here. So Elisha, he goes back, supposedly to tell his parents goodbye, but before he does that, he does one more thing, right? He goes and it says that he kills and cooks the oxen and he breaks and burns the yoke. That's why I titled the sermon, Burn the Yokes, right? Why is that important? Why was that even in here? You see, those yokes, those oxen, were his means of livelihood prior to this moment. That was everything he knew. That was everything he had ever done. That was his former life. And by burning the yokes, he's saying to God, I'm not going back. That old life is done. It's passed away. I'm 100% committed. I'm in. I'm headed forward. Like, I'm not going back to that. Burn the yokes. So he completely destroys his previous means of livelihood as a sign of commitment that he's fully committed and he's not going back. I actually got that phrase, I kind of tweaked it, from a famous story about a guy named Hernando Cortez, who was the Spanish explorer. Have you guys ever heard this story? I'm going to read it to you. Okay, let me just indulge me for just a second. I'm a history guy. I like history, okay? So I'm just going to read this little short story to you. This is really cool. In 1519, the Spanish explorer conquistador Hernando Cortez decided that he wanted to seize the treasure that the Aztecs had been hoarding. Hoarding's a harsh word, but you know, when you're writing the history books, you get to put that in there. So he took 500 soldiers and 100 sailors and landed his ships on the shores of the Yucatan. Despite the large army under his command, he was still vastly outnumbered by a huge and powerful empire that had been around for 600 years. So they had been doing this for a while, all right? They knew how to defend themselves. And so he's, you know, says some of the men were unconvinced of success. All right, they were a little scared. And being loyal to Cuba, they tried to seize some of the ships to escape to there. Cortez got wind of the plot and captured the ringleaders, and he wanted to make sure that the remainder of his men were completely committed to his mission and quest for riches. And so he did something that seemed completely insane to his people. Cortez gave the order to burn the ships. And his men resisted, wondering how they would ever get home. And his answer was this: if we are going home, we are going home in their ships. The path forward was clear for Cortez. It was all or nothing, 100% committed, no option for failure. We are going forward. We're going to come out as conquerors and heroes or die doing it. That's the kind of commitment that we're talking about here. Elisha knew that God had called him to this new thing, and there was no going back. There was no retreat. And so he burned the yokes. And when God calls us to do something new, and God calls us forward into a new adventure, whether that be a church plant, whether that be something with your own personal life in terms of work, or in terms of family, or in terms of relationships, or in terms of whatever God's calling you to do, when he calls you to do something, you need to burn the yokes. Whatever that is in your past behind you that's tempting you to go backwards, that seems safer, that seems easier, we got to burn that. We got to get rid of that. I found a quote that I really liked, and it says this: retreat is easy when you let yourself have the option. Think about that. Retreat is easy when you let yourself have the option. I think that's, and I can say this with the utmost sincerity and empathy, because I come from a home where my parents' marriage didn't make it. But I think, and I'm looking at my friends, our friends from college who are already, they were divorced in the first couple years of their marriage. This is it right here. We have too many people in our society that go into marriage with retreat still being an option. We have too many people who go into careers with retreat still being an option. We have too many people that go into whatever it is that God's called you to with retreat being an option. And as long as the option is there, it's too easy to just back out. We've got to be all in. You see, Elisha here, he forsook everything for God's call. Like, look at this. So we know he was wealthy, right? He had 12 yoke of oxen. So he left all of his wealth, he burned it, to follow God in a profession as a prophet where you were usually very poor. You had nothing. You just traveled around, okay? He went from living a comfortable life there in his farmland to living a life in danger where people would be threatening him and trying to kill him and get rid of him. He went from being a successful, positioned landowner, farmer, to being despised and rejected by all who would not like the message that God was sending through him. He went from being a person of power to being a servant. He went from having family and friends close by to living a lonely life where he was just on the road. Elisha literally is going to give up everything to follow Christ, to follow God's call on his life. And you know what? Actually, Jesus did the same thing, right? Like, we just celebrated that at Christmas. Jesus came down to be born as a baby, but what did he leave? He left heaven. He left the glory of his Father. He left everything behind. He gave up his power. He gave up his position to come to be a humble servant. Elisha did it. Jesus did it. And if we say we're going to follow the same God that these guys follow, if we say we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we have to do the same thing. We have to be willing to lay it all down, to burn the yokes, to move forward. Following Christ means forsaking everything for his call. Following Christ means forsaking everything for his call. And as we finish up 2015, and we move into 2016, that applies in every single area of your life. Because following Christ is a one-way street, always forward, never retreat. This is how we grow as believers. You have to kill the sin, close the door, leave yourself no outs. You have to forget your former paths, and you have to arise and go after Christ. For us as a church, this is the same, it's the same thing. We have to kill our personal agendas, kill our preferences, kill all the desires that we would like to have. We have to forget those easier paths that seem like would just be a nice, easy way out, and arise and go after Christ. And we will only do that if we burn the yokes. So I don't know what it is for you. Personally, what's that thing in your life that's still calling you back to the days before Christ? You know what I'm talking about? That the person you were before Jesus changed you? We all have those things in our back pocket, in our closets, that are like, hey, yeah, you remember this? You remember me? And it's calling you back. You need to burn those things. Maybe it's not necessarily something personal, but maybe it's something in terms of just the calling God's put on your life. Like God said, go do this. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to go do it. I'm with you, Lord. But you still keep like a safety net right here, just in case you have to go back. We can't think that way. We have to. That's not faith. We have to put our trust and our faith in the one who has called us and step out and follow. So I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to pray with me that Christ would strengthen our resolve to follow him no matter what, even when we don't understand it, even when we can't see it, even when it doesn't make any sense, even when we don't like it, whatever it is, that we would be willing to follow Christ and leave that stuff behind and be 100% committed to the forward movement of the gospel. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. I thank you, Father, for just the love and the faithfulness and the commitment, Lord, that you have put in the hearts of each person here. Lord, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways, Lord, for people to even be here on a Sunday night after Christmas at a church plant, willing to do the work it takes to start a church. Lord, there's already such a high level of commitment there. But Father, I know that we're all human, myself included. And just like Elijah, sometimes we get tired and we get worn down and we start to doubt and we start to fear. And it's easy to get distracted and get off course. But Father, we don't want that. And so Father, I'm praying right now that your Holy Spirit would come, that it would flood this place, it would flood our hearts, Lord, that you would strengthen the resolve in our hearts to follow you, to be committed to you, to forsake everything for you and for your name. Lord, whatever you call us to do, Lord, we will do it. Lord, as we enter this new year of 2016, Lord, I pray that you would send us out with even greater strength, with even greater vigor, Lord, with even greater urgency to accomplish all that you have called us to do. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would meet every challenge, Lord, that we would rise, that we would just continue to grow deeper and deeper and stronger in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that if there's anything that's hindering us, Lord, if there's any sin that we're still holding on to, that we would burn that. Lord, I pray that if there's any relationships that we're still not letting go of, even though we know they're not glorifying to you, Lord, that we would burn that. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's any idols in our lives, any love of anything more than you, our jobs, our family, our money, that we would burn that. Or we cannot move forward with the weight of those things holding us. Lord, help us to rid ourselves of things that would keep us from giving 100% to you. Father, thank you for this night. I just pray, Lord, for all those who couldn't be here tonight, Lord, those who are ill. Lord, heal them. Give them relief. Give them strength. Lord, I pray for those who are still traveling from holiday visits and seeing family, Lord, that you would just bless them. You would keep them safe, especially traveling in this kind of weather. And Lord, I just pray that as we start the new year next Sunday, Lord, our first Sunday in this new year, Lord, that you would just birth a new fire in our hearts, Lord, to go out and to spread the gospel and to share your name and to bring people to your church and to see you do an awesome work here in South St. Louis in 2016. Lord, use us individually and corporately. Use us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.